I report Acres Creed of the Week. Say that out loud with me. Number five, ready? We believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead to offer us new life, and that all who believe in him are declared righteous for all eternity and given life. Amen, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, praise team. I was asked by a few people, not people in the church, but just kind of pastors and different people, on how I viewed all the craziness that went on this past week in our country, and if I was going to say anything about it. And I struggled and struggled. I struggled and I struggled. I didn't want to say anything. In fact, I felt like I shouldn't say anything, and then I thought I should say something, and then I thought I shouldn't say something. So this is what I finally found, because someone else said it, and I liked it better than what I could even come up with. That's what he says. He says, social media is abuzz with pastors who have spent more time reporting their version of the nightly news than they do proclaiming the good news. Do we need to stay up on date on the happenings of our world? Yes. Do we need to protect our people from the confusion lies of culture? Yes. But don't for a second forget, a preacher is on earth for one reason. You have one job. Do it. And do it so much and so boldly that there's no mistaking it. You know your role and why you're here. And then he said this, people need the gospel more than your political commentary. People don't need their pastors to speculate about the fake news. They need the good news. People need Jesus like they have before and after the President Trump. People need preachers to preach. Preachers, go do your job. And for me, that just kind of sealed up what I am thinking and what's going on in my mind, that my job is to preach Christ and him crucified, save nothing else, just what Paul did. And when you preach Christ and you preach him crucified, you preach that focus, everything else seems to fall in line. There's my answer. That was what I was kind of concerned about, what to say or should I say. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to repeat what he said. How many of y'all have made New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand. Anybody make a New Year's resolution at all? No? Few of you? Well, I want to give you a couple of fun ones that I read. They were online. I thought they were kind of funny. Here's one. I've resolved not to do drugs anymore because I get the same effect just standing up really fast. Make a resolution to live in my own little world, but at least they know me there. Make a resolution to stay married, because it's so great to find the one special person that you want to annoy for the rest of your life. I make a resolution not to make any resolutions, because nobody is perfect, and I'm a nobody, therefore I'm perfect. But you know that 92% of all people that do make New Year's resolutions break them before January is even over? That was a poll that was done a few years back. That sounds so encouraging, doesn't it? So if you did make a resolution, you probably have already broken it by now. So, but I remember back in when I was first doing youth work, and we'd go to take kids to camp, and they'd make these, not New Year's resolutions, but we called them the camp resolutions. I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to burn my rock music, and I'm going to read my Bible every day, and I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to do devotions with my parents. And they walk back in that door, and the parents are just as evil and mean as they were when they left camp for camp. And the next Sunday, I go, okay, how many kids have y'all been reading your Bible? And they're like, how many of y'all burned your music? You know, stop making camp resolutions. They can't keep those a week, right? But people will make plans. They make promises. They make goals. They make resolutions. Many Christians make a goal to read their Bible through in a year. Many people make goals to pray every day, get back into Bible reading, to give to the church, to be there every Sunday. And we make these promises. And they're really, we can't keep them, right? Even if we want to, most of the time we don't. We can't. You may have heard someone say, well, I'm turning over a new leaf this year. You ever thought about that saying? That's the craziest thing that you could ever think of. Now think about it. If it's a new leaf, why are you turning it over? And if you're turning it over, isn't it just the other year when you turn it over? Right? Because there's only two sides to a leaf. So turning over a new leaf in 2021 would be seeing 2020 again. And I don't want to do that again. So kind of a crazy thought when you think of some of these phrases we say. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. What does that even mean? Right? How many of you this morning would like to have a fresh start in your Christian life? Right? I think many of us would. Many of us here this morning have made mistakes in our lives, even if we, after we became a believer. We've experienced setbacks. You experience failures. Sometimes if you don't allow those mistakes to move on, you get stuck in those mistakes. If you make this resolution to read your Bible, and all of a sudden January 10th comes along, and you've already forgotten 2 days, and you kind of get to a point like, you know, what's the point anymore, you know, or I'm going to pray every day, and you miss a day or two, and you're like, what's the point? And we let these mistakes just overwhelm us sometimes. Maybe you've made bigger mistakes than that in your life. These setbacks and failures can enslave us to the point that we can never truly enjoy the fullness of the life that Christ has given us. Many times what happens is you get those Bible reading plans or those Bible study plans or those devotion books, and you start going through them, and you miss, how many of y'all have ever done this? You miss 3 or 4 days, and then you try to play catch up, and you're completely miserable trying to play catch up because you're like, I have to check off my box, and so I have to do it. Like, you kind of miss the point. Like, if you're about to be miserable to play catch up, just skim over it and move on, right? But that is kind of a small microcosm what happens in our lives sometimes, that we have these mistakes in our lives that will enslave us into misery. But think about this. January 1st doesn't mean a thing to God. It's just another day in the Gregorian calendar. But a new year does bring excitement and wonder and new fresh start in our minds. And like the old bad stuff is gone now that it's January now. But sorry, it doesn't work that way, right? I guess it would be actually more accurate if we'd say, well, God gave us 6 days of work and gave us a seventh day every week, 52 of them, that had to reset and rest. It doesn't even really work that way either. It's not really true, but at least it's more accurate probably. Think about the resolutions you might have made in the past. Usually they're to soothe your flesh, make you feel better. I want to make more money. I want to lose weight. I want to look better. I want to learn a new skill so I can tell others about what I've learned. So they were made to make you feel better about yourself so you can have better self-esteem. Most resolutions are like that. Even to read your Bible through in a year. I'm going to read my Bible through in a year. A lot of times just to say, well, that way I can tell people I read my Bible through in a year, right? Well, let's just say you were able to keep the resolution. Then what? Would you make another one? And then another one? And then another one? Like, at what point would you be content enough that you don't have to make any new ones? When will you be happy enough in your life not to need to keep making more promises to yourself? Some may even feel like they were on the wrong track in life, that they would like to move to a different track or a better track. I'm not saying it's wrong to examine yourself, because I think it is good. I think it's good for us to take inventory of our life to kind of see where we're at in life. And I think that's okay. But I want us to examine ourselves with the right measuring device and the right light. We should not examine ourselves based on TV lives. I mean, moms, you shouldn't examine your life compared to the Beaver's mom. She was nuts. I don't know. Wearing a dress and pearls, you know, making pot roast, you know, I just don't. That's just a so out there kind of deal, right? Dads should never examine their lives compared to Daddy Knows Best. Remember that one? Girls shouldn't examine their lives compared to the Kardashians. Please. You young men should not examine your lives comparing to Justin Bieber. Really, please, right? But this is what we do. We see what's out there in the world, and we go, oh, I should be like that. I should look like that, or I should act that way. I wish my life is that way. No. Those were TV made to, like, take you away from reality. But now we've turned that into reality TV that's not even reality. I was watching a new show on the Discovery Channel. It's Blind Frog Ranch on the Discovery Channel. You can watch it and waste some time if you want to. It's one of those shows that's reality TV that's not reality. They're in the middle of Utah digging in this hole that's filled up with water and trying to find some gold. And they pull out of it in the middle of the desert in Utah a Spanish coin that just happens to come up when they suck some dirt up, you know. Right. Right. That's not real life. It's not real life. And so when we think about comparing ourselves, we should look inside ourselves and self-examine ourselves, but see ourselves as God sees us. See ourselves as God looks at us and sees us. I'm also not saying that we should not set goals or even have vision, because God tells us to have goals. God tells us to have visions for the future. But our vision needs to come from Him and where He is leading us, where He wants us to go. Most of the time when we say, well, what's your vision? What's your goal for the next 5 years? Well, to have a better job, to retire, to, have more money so I can retire early. I mean, usually the time we have those kind of goals. But what if the goal was that God said, I don't want you to retire. In fact, I want you to work your bones off, all the way down your skin off your bones, until you die at the age of 99. What if that was God's goal for you? You're like, no, I want to retire at 67, right? So what I'm saying is sometimes we have to look at it and say, okay, how does God see us? What is God leading us to do? What is the right measuring stick or map or compass that we need to be using to re-examine our lives? And for the record, God does not give His vision that you're prosper financially. It's nowhere in the Scripture. He doesn't give you a vision that you'll have a better job. He doesn't give you a vision that you'll lose weight. Nowhere in Scripture do we see God leading us that that's His goal. Now, those things may be a result of something that happens, but that's not the focus of where He wants us to look at. Ann Landers put some things years ago about some resolutions that we should make every year. She said this: call up a forgotten friend, drop an old grudge, replace it with some pleasant memories, free yourself of envy, resolve to stop magnifying small problems, lighten up, be optimistic, read something uplifting. Don't be afraid to say, I love you. The funny thing is, most of those we found in Scripture. Ann Landers must have been reading God's Word. Almost every one of those, except for call a forgotten friend, because nowhere in the Bible does it say, pick up your phone and call someone. But it does say, to have a friend, show yourself friendly. And I don't know how many times people will tell me, well, you haven't called me in 6 months. You can call me, right? These are all good things to do, but we do not have to wait till the new year to do them. We should wake up literally every morning and say, today's a new day. What is God leading me to do today? What's something in my heart that I need to let go? What's something in my heart that I want to do for God today? What's a friend that He's been putting on my heart that I need to call and pray for today? But today I wanted to move beyond just making resolutions. I think we should make a solution. If we had a solution, we would need a resolution. We wouldn't need to have a solution because we already have the solution. Think about that. That's a deep thought right there. I just came up with that on the top of my head there. Some of y'all are like, I still don't know what you just said. But how we find a solution is this. We'll do it by working on the core issue of our life instead of just making cosmetic changes once a year. We're in the 21st year of the 21st century, and there's one thing that is almost guaranteed, and I don't know if it's even almost guaranteed. I think it's guaranteed for everyone in this room. Every one of you would die this century. Maybe not you. Y'all might live a little bit longer. I don't know. Be like 2,200 and be like, whoa, Pastor was right. It seems kind of a down thought, but the reality is we have to think about that there is an end to our life. You probably wanted an upbeat and motivational lesson, but bear with me. I'll add some good stuff at the end. But as we ponder the truth of the end of our life, we begin to think about what things are eternally important. What do you want to be talked about at your funeral? What do you want to put on your obituary in the paper? And here's a hint, the shorter it is, the less money it costs. When someone stands up and talks about your life at the end, what do you want them to say? Do you want them to talk about your accomplishments in the workplace? Do you want them to talk about the accomplishments of the houses you bought and the cars you bought and the 401k you stocked away in the retirement? Do you want them to talk about, what a good guy you were? Or do you want to talk about what a good God you served? I mean, when we get to heaven, are we going to care about where our career path took us? how many pounds we lost over the course of a lifetime, or what new skill we learned each year? No. To all those questions, no. When we get to heaven, none of that will matter. What does not that does not mean that God doesn't want us to live, right? He doesn't want to live in a monastery as a single solitary monk, you're never talking the rest of our life, right? But he does want us to enjoy life, but he wants us to enjoy life with the idea that we're doing things with him in life. And that we're doing things led by him in life, and we're having fun and having joy and peace and comfort in life with God as we live life. Anything that is external is what things we can change. Did you know that? And though there's thousands of books out there, there's hundreds of TV shows and hundreds of religions about there that will help you fix the outside, you really don't need any of that. Fixing the outside actually is very easy. Fixing the actions of what you do and fixing the way you look and the way you present yourself, those are all things you can do almost overnight. You can make decisions and change your mind and fix things and just start doing things differently. And people say, well, those are hard. You got to read a book and go to classes, whatever. Not really. It really comes down to if you want to do it, you can change your mind and do it. What's hard is changing the inside, the real you. In fact, it's so difficult that you can't change it. We can't change who we are on the inside. We're born with an identity, and only Christ can give you a new identity. Only Christ can change the inside. We can change a lot of things on the external, but we cannot have a new life on the inside unless we come to Christ. The Bible says only in Jesus Christ can we have a new life and become a new creation in him. So today I propose this thought. Do not make a resolution to do more or be better. Do not think about weight, money, looks, health. Don't look about your job or your talents or your skills. Instead, resolve to know Christ as your Savior. And if you already know Christ as your Savior, then resolve to realize this truth that he is your life. Do you know what the difference is between two words of resolve and resolution? Resolution is this, a strong will or determination. Resolve is to find a solution to a problem and do it. We do not need a new resolution, another strong determination to change something. We need to resolve to see the solution to the problem. We need to notice that we already have what we already have. We need to be aware of the truth of what was already in us. And that truth is, as a believer, Christ is in you. That Christ has already solved the problem for you. So you want the solution to the problem of life? It's Jesus. You want the solution to your life being in a better place than it is? It's Jesus. And if he's already in you, the solution is already there. We are worthy. We are important. We are successful, not because of some self-focused life, but because of Christ and who he is. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, yet we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might justified by faith in Christ rather than by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. If, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul says that he had been crucified with Christ. No longer did Paul live, but Christ lived in him. Then he talked about the victory that he possesses and how that happened. Jesus did not come to deliver us from sin. He came to order us, in order for us to have life and life abundantly in him. We can be honest with ourselves. There are some things that we'll never accomplish on our own, no matter how hard we try. But to have victory in that area, we must let Christ do it. Now, usually that means we try really hard until we just cannot try anymore. And we come to the end of our rope and say, okay, Christ, I've tried and tried and tried, and now I give it to you. But why don't we do that before we try? Why don't we turn to God and say, God, this is the area that I'm seeing you and sensing you change my life, and this is the area that I want to start focusing on. God, will you help me and take this and remove this from my life so that way I can be in a place in my life to bring you glory every day? Why don't we do that first? Then try really hard, try really hard, try really hard, and then give it to him. There are some people here today who may be seeking peace, maybe seeking joy, maybe seeking happiness, and they're consistently failing at it. They're consistently waking up every day and go, well, another day came and went, and I wasn't satisfied. I wasn't filled with joy. I didn't have that peace I've been looking for. There are many who are working hard to gain victory, and they will never achieve that victory on their own. Many of us, and if we go around the room and we could ask you, many of us have something in our life where that we did years ago or maybe just last week, but it was constantly being brought up in our minds of like, I'll never be able to get over that. That's something that was I did. I shouldn't have ever done it, or that was a really bad part of my life, or that was a really bad place in my life, or I wish I'd done it differently. There's always something that we can bring out and talk about if we start going around the room. Some are trying to like, oh, I'm trying to. Every time I go to church, I try to give it back to God. Well, some are trying to fight Satan, and they're always defeated, and that's the problem. But because of Christ's finished work on the cross, you can experience victory if you would trust him for everything in your life. We can walk like Jesus, but only if we allow Jesus to live in and through us. Then and only then can we experience victory. It is by Christ's power, not ours, that we gain victory. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That should be a mantra of every morning we wake up. And we just say that to ourselves. You know what? Another day. Here it is. Let's just get it. Let's just do it. Bring it on, God. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me through this day. Let's just see what's going to happen. If we'd speak that truth out in our life, just think of the possibilities. Jesus died and then conquered death. And through faith in him, we can share his victory. Paul said we are crucified with Christ. Those who are in Christ, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, are now crucified with him. Romans 6 tells us that the old man, that old nature, is crucified with Christ. And the purpose for this is so that the body of sin might be destroyed and that we do not then serve sin anymore. But yet we still think in our mind, we're still serving sin. I can't get over it. I'm still serving sin. Because you're believing a lie from Satan. You're fighting Satan with humanistic thoughts. It doesn't work. When Jesus says that he is crucified, and Paul says in Romans that our old nature is gone, been crucified, we've been crucified with Christ, therefore we do not serve sin. Paul goes on to say that he is alive in Christ. At the moment of his new birth, our eternal life began. At the moment we accepted him, our eternal life began because we have him who is eternal life in us. The one who is eternal, Jesus. His resurrection proves that. If Christ did not rise from the tomb, you and I are here for no reason. We wasted a perfectly good, wonderful morning sipping coffee in our warm house. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, religion is vain. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no point in praising him. Think about it. That's why we continue on. Now, you say, well, the Jews praised him before he was, because he was going to be raised from the dead. But what if that never happens, and it never was going to happen? We'd be dead to our sins, and as soon as we die, we would be in hell. Paul says this very thing in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. right out of the Bible. If Christ is not risen from the grave, then all who have died believing in him died lost in their sins. You ever have a family member that you kind of wonder whether they knew Jesus or not? And you go to the funeral and you kind of like, man, I hope so. Because you really struggle with that because you don't know very much whether they were or not. They didn't live that way and they went to church when they're little, but you know, I don't judge people, but man, I don't know. But can you imagine going to a believer's funeral where you know they knew Jesus and they followed Jesus, whatever? You went to their funeral and the preacher got up and said, yeah, Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. They lived their whole life in vain. They're in hell right now. That'd be horrible. But that's exactly what Paul is saying. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then our whole faith is in vain. And we're still in our sins. But through Christ, we have died. We have been resurrected, and now we can live. And it is his desire that we live in abundant life. It's his desire that we live in that abundance of him. As we see in Paul's life, there's a huge difference between Saul of Tarsus and Paul the Apostle. You go back and look at the life of Saul, bitterness and angry and sadness because he was perfect in the law. Or you see Paul the Apostle with joy and gladness and contentment in the face of danger. His life is one of the greatest examples of what can happen to a life of one who's been crucified with Christ. Jesus brings eternal transformation in our lives at the point of salvation. The Christian life is a life of victory. And the victory that we possess is this life is supplied in him. We have the victory because of the presence of Christ in us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So think about this truth. What if every single believer in this room would begin to live a life of abundant life in Christ today, exactly the way Paul is teaching us to live it? What would that look like? Small congregation today, cold weather out there, flu, pandemic, everything else has kept people from coming. I understand it. But what if just this small crowd, every one of us here, began to live our life truly as we have abundant life in Christ? And we begin to live our life in Christ exactly the way he would lead it. Think about the impact of that. 12 apostles, 5,000 people were out of the church. Wow. Actually, 11, because one of them had already hung himself. Right? Think about that. Think about the just a small group of people and what they could do because of the power of God. Because they all were in one accord in Christ together. The ground shook. Think about that. 90% of our own problems would be gone. We'd be living in Christ, and those that are around us would see that. They would see something in us. They would say, there's something going on in their lives. Like, I don't know what it is, but I want to be a part of that. Right? We'd be helping each other out. Our problems and your problems, we'd be all helping each other out with our problems because that's what Jesus would do, right? The other 10% of the problems probably would be health-related and we wouldn't care, right? Like, it'd be so minor, like, you have cancer. I don't care, Jesus, right? You have heart problems. You're going to die in the next 5 days. I don't care, Jesus, right? Right? Like, we would be so excited about Jesus and so excited about Christ living in us that nothing could stop us. If every single believer in this room began to live an abundant life in Christ today, the problems of our society and our government that's going on would not be an issue in our day-to-day life. And we would not live in fear. We would not live in confusion. We would live in joy and live in peace and live in comfort no matter what's going on around us. How do you know that? Because that's exactly what God says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? This is what God says will happen in your life because that's exactly what the Spirit is. So do you want to make some more resolutions? Do you want to resolve to do better and be better? Or do you want to have a resolution in your mind, an ability to say, I know the truth about Christ in me? And I live in abundance in Christ, and that's what I want for the rest of my life. Let's don't set goals about our spiritual life this year. Don't set a goal about reading your Bible through. Don't set a goal of coming to church more. Don't set a goal of praying more. Don't set a goal of giving more. Yeah, you heard it. A Baptist preacher just stood up in the pulpit and said, don't have to worry about praying more, giving more, coming more. I didn't say that. I said, don't set a goal for that. Resolve in your mind the truth that is already there. Resolve in your mind that you are already alive in Christ. This is the meaning of Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we transform our mind to this truth, when we transform the truth that's in our mind that we believe this, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And we live that out every single day. You know what's going to happen? We're going to give more. You know what's going to happen? We're going to be in community more often. You know what's going to happen? We're going to read our Bibles because we're caring about what he's saying more. You know what's going to happen? We're going to pray more because we're going to get excited about talking with God more. All those are going to be a result of what's going to happen if we believe this truth in our life and we live it out every day. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He wants you to have a life in abundance in him, and the result will be exactly what you see. You'll see people living in joy, living in peace, living in comfort, living without fear. No resolutions. Just resolve to the truth that is already given to you. Christ is all you need. He is the solution for the problems of your life. Christ is all you need. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. Now put that in your heart today. Put that in your heart every day. Focus on that truth. Make that truth real in your life. Resolve to know that truth and let that be part of your solution. Amen. Let's stand and pray.